I hope you find the message today to be spiritually uplifting and to fill you throughout the week. May God bless you as you listen to His Word.
Our scripture reading today is from Mark 7, 24 through 37. From there he set out and went away to the region of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know he was there. Yet he could not escape notice. But a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately heard about him, and she came and bowed down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician origin. She begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter, and he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Sir, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And then he said to her, "For saying that, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." So she went home and found the child lying on the bed and the demon gone. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went by way of Sidon towards the Sea of Galilee in the region of Decapolis. And they brought to him a deaf man who had an impediment in his speech. And they begged him to lay his hands on him. And he took him aside in private, away from the crowd, put his fingers into his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. Then looking up into the heavens, he sighed and said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." And immediately his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. Then Jesus ordered them to tell no one. But the more he ordered them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astounded beyond measure, saying, "He has done everything well. He even makes the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Thank you, John. You know, this scripture that John just read really talks about people being shackled. It talks about, it's telling us about a woman who is shackled with the grief and the concerns for her daughter who is sick. That talks about a man who cannot speak and cannot hear. I mean, he had a speech impediment and the guy was deaf. And he went through this his whole life and he was shackled with this burden. And so often, when I'm in a counseling session, and especially if there's a woman that's in counseling, this is what I hear. And some of you ladies, I have a feeling you're going to be able to relate to this, but they'll say, "I can't even sit down. There's always something to do for my husband, my kids, or my parents. I just want to get away from these chains. Cooking, cleaning, transporting, it never ends." Any ladies here ever feel that way? Especially when you were raising your kids and you just think it's never ending. And I feel like I'm shackled to this. Most, if not all of us, can relate in one way or another, feeling shackled to your job, your family responsibilities, commitments that you wish you had never made. Whatever it is, we feel shackled as though we just can't get away. And there's a story, and this story goes, it's been around in the counseling world, and I heard it when I was in college studying counseling, and I've heard it since. And it's a sad story, but a true story. There's a lady who was placed in an institution in 1929, okay? Because they said she had a nervous breakdown, which we don't use that terminology today. We call it extreme mental or emotional distress. She left her native country and came to the USA with hopes and dreams. Unfortunately, nobody could speak her language. She was institutionalized until 1977. 48 years institutionalized. Still, in all that time, nobody was able to understand her. It appeared they'd given up on her. It also appeared she had lost all hope of her original dream. To those in the institution, she was a hopeless case. They believed she just simply existed in her own little world. But then one day there was a breakthrough. In 1972, a multilingual caseworker by the name of John Kurz began to talk with her. Kurz was a caseworker from the Bureau of Aging. Not only did he understand her language, but he also found out her name, which was Mary Paschal. Kurz also found out she had left what was the Austro-Hungarian Empire when Franz Joseph I was in power. Kurz even helped her to get reunited with her five children. God had come through the caseworker to set her free from the shackles of hopelessness. In the 5 years that he was able to communicate with her, to learn about her, to bring her back with her family, he got her to the point where in 1977 she was released. 48 years, simply because no one spoke her language or understood her situation because they couldn't speak her language. Now, just for a minute, I'd like for you to imagine, if you can, this story of Mary Paschal being you. Someone doesn't understand your language. They don't know your situation. They put you in an institution. And you sit there for 48 years. Not because you're crazy. Not because you're doing anything wrong. You're just misunderstood. You see, Jesus comes along and hears this guy who can't hear and has trouble speaking. And he had been shunned by people his whole life, but Jesus took those shackles off of him. Then you have the lady who has a daughter who is sick. They call it demon-possessed, but we know she was sick. They said that about epilepsy. They said, you're demon-possessed. We know now that's not the case. But this woman worried about her child. Is there anyone here who has had children that didn't worry about them? Especially if they were sick or injured. Talk about being shackled. She was shackled with the grief and concern for her child. These people's lives were turned upside down until Jesus came. Seems to me like he was awfully good at taking shackles off of people. Man with a withered hand. Lady who had had a flow of blood for years and years. Think of those terms when it comes to being shackled. And then think about people who are shackled by their past. Do you believe that? Because I'm telling you it's true. Not that they hang on to it, but others do. A church I served in my early ministry had a large number of young people in their 20s and 30s. There were 2,000 members in this church. Had a lot of young people. Most of them had grown up in the area, but not necessarily in that church. Grew up in it. Sadly, almost all of them went to the same junior high and high school. So when they did come to church, when they got in their 20s and 30s and they started coming to church and bringing their kids, I would hear older folks in the church say, see if you've ever heard this. That's Robbie over there. He was constantly in trouble in high school. Best keep an eye on him. Been out of school a long time. Or that girl is Megan. She got quite the reputation when she was in junior high and high school. I heard she'd been with all the boys. That girl was 31 years old, had kids. Now, folks, some of these young people hadn't been in junior high or high school for 15, 20 years, more. They were married, they had children, they attended church, but the people who knew them from their past shackled them to their past. What they may have been back in the day, they weren't then. But some people choose not to let go of our past. If they made a mistake 10 years ago, they remember that mistake, and they're going to remind other people, if not you, of the mistake that you made. You may be asking yourself, who does that? But you know what happens. They forever label people for past mistakes, or what is called a misspent youth. I've heard that term more than a few times. And even more sadly to me is that these young people knew they were being talked about. Some of them didn't stick. They left because they could not escape their past. Many of them tried to lose the label that was put on them, but not everyone who professes to be a Christian will let go of that. I'm going to tell you another story, and I shared this one probably 7 or 8 years ago, so I'm hoping you don't remember it because then it'll sound brand new. But it fits perfectly with this. I served in a church. I was the associate pastor, probably been in ministry 3 or 4 years at that time. And this woman and her husband invited me to their home. And I did a lot of visitation, so I went to their home. This family had 7 members, including the parents, 7 of them. I walked in the door, and the woman greeted me at the door and asked if I'd like a glass of tea. Everything seemed to be going pretty good at that point because I love tea. So I said, sure, I'll take some tea. Then, after I got the tea, the woman says, well, preacher, Ken and I would like you to meet the kids. I told her I'd seen them in Sunday school and I'd seen them around the church, but I hadn't actually met them. And she asked me to take a seat, and then she hollered. I can't holler as loud as she did, but she said, kids, come here. I thought my eardrums had burst at that point. But they come running, all 5 of them come running in. The dad was standing in the kitchen doorway watching this. And once in the room, she said, line up. Well, it wasn't the most beautiful lineup I'd ever seen. They were just moving and running and running. They finally got in order. Then she pointed. She pointed and she said, that's my oldest. That's little Kenny. He's not the brightest in the bunch, but he's got a good heart. And the father added, he probably won't make it to graduation. Do you hear that? He's 12. Next is Sarah. The girl can't touch anything. She doesn't spill. She's clumsy, just plain clumsy. She would be kind of pretty if she didn't have buck teeth. It's the mom. The dad added, she's kind of bow-legged too. Then they pointed, said, that one, the boy in the middle. He's got a wild streak in him. No matter what you tell him to do, he isn't going to do it. And he stutters like crazy. Neither parent said his name. They just pointed at him. Next to last, there is Lucy. She's our smart one. She does really good in school, makes good grades. I'm holding out hope for her to graduate with honors. And the father added, if she doesn't get pregnant first. Last, there is Kevin. He's the youngest. Can't really tell about him at this point, but we're hoping that he has more brains than his 2 brothers. Seems to be doing good in kindergarten. The father added with a laugh, if he doesn't, he can always work in waste management. By the way, the middle child that they pointed at, his name was Keith. Folks, those kids were labeled at a very young age. And I can tell you from experience, that affects you for the rest of your life. And I think some of you know that too. If from a young age your parents are telling you that you're an idiot, you grow up believing you're an idiot. Parents, in some cases, actually think it's funny. You get older, and when you say something, they say, oh, well, I thought you knew I was joking. All too often, parents determine a child's future by labeling them in some way. And when I say label, I mean they give a label that sticks throughout their lives. If not in the parent's mind, certainly in the child's mind. We will never know if Jesus was testing the Syrophoenician woman's faith or if he really felt that she was less than a Jew. But personally, I'm going with a test because that wasn't uncommon for Jesus. If you remember when they were out in the sea and Jesus came walking, he asked Peter to get out. He said, come on, walk to me. It was a test of faith. He wasn't trying to drown him. You would never let that happen. But I think Jesus wanted to hear what she had to say. And when she answered with faith, he made it all happen for her, cured the daughter, and blessed her as she walked away. Whatever the case, Jesus did not label her as unworthy or less. Your faith, the fact that you said that, tells me what kind of person you are. He, in fact, commended her. That being said, Jesus, in his own sly way, unshackled her from the burden of worrying about a sick daughter. I can just picture that woman walking away, practically dancing on air, and getting home and seeing the child as well, and thinking, oh my gosh, he's not the Messiah for the Jews. He's the Son of God for everyone. He's the Son of God for everyone. I think most of us, as I said, if we have children, we know what it's like to worry when bad things happen to them. And I believe we all know that worry comes from our love for our child. How else would Jesus respond if not in love for God's children? If Jesus wouldn't free us of our shackles so we can love fully, who would? As followers of Jesus and children of God, let us not shackle others with our opinions or with gossip. Those are shackles. Let us not swear to something we have no knowledge of. Well, you know, so-and-so said, well, did you see it? No. Did you hear it? No. But I so-and-so told me. That's gossip. If you don't know it, you can't swear to it. Why repeat it? But I want to close with this because this is important and it's real. And I'm willing to bet that Jack Carter knows this real well. Certainly had to be a big thing in the courts and in the law, the land of law. But this is an extreme case, and I want you to think about it as I tell you this story. In an extreme example, in 1985, Tim Cole was picked out of a lineup for a rape he never committed. He was convicted of and sentenced to 25 years. He was near the Texas Tech campus when the rape occurred, and as a result was sent to prison because the victim picked the wrong man. And the courts sentenced the wrong man. While in prison, Tim Cole remained confident the justice system would prevail, but he did not live to see it. He died in 1999 in prison. In 2009, a DNA test proved his innocence. While in prison, Cole gave away thousands to charity from his GI Bill, nurtured his family, and encouraged his sister Karen Kennard to pursue her law degree. She did and became the city attorney for Austin. Michelle Malin, after realizing her mistake, she's the one that picked him out of the lineup, sought to get Cole's name cleared, and in 2009, a man wrote to Cole and confessed to the rape. Unfortunately, Cole had been dead 10 years by then. There is a historical marker at his grave, and on September 17, 2014, the governor of Texas, state attorney general, a state senator, and Michelle Malin, the the woman who picked coal out of the lineup, as well as family and friends, dedicated a 13-foot bronze statue of Cole placed where the crime happened and facing the law school of Texas Tech. Why? To remind law students who will someday become future prosecutors, defense attorneys, and judges to realize humans are fallible and make mistakes. Tim Cole's mother said he left here with his head bowed and his arms and legs in shackles. Today he returned standing tall, uncompromised, but not unsung. Shackles bring us down. Shackles hurt us, and when we're so dead certain about something and we're wrong, people get hurt. That's what Jesus did for the woman and the man in our scripture. That's what Christ does for us, removes our shackles, if we will only let Him. And that includes us removing shackles for other people that we've been holding things against and saying things about. If we just let Christ fill our hearts with love and forgiveness. If you have someone in shackles with condescending comments, criticism, or just holding their past against them, please let them go. Unshackle them with the love of Christ. Shackles are painful and destructive, and that is not what we are called to be. Jesus says, free your brothers and sisters from shackles. Just as He did. Just as He spent His ministry doing, freeing all of us that we may live more fully. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we stand before You knowing that at times we tend to put shackles on others. Sometimes, Lord, we even put shackles on ourselves, not believing in ourselves, saying horrible things to ourselves. Please fill us with the Spirit of Your Son. Fill us with love for You, love for one another, that we may free others and free ourselves, for we ask this in Your Son's name. Amen.
We're glad that you joined us today for this special message, and we pray that you will join us again next week as God's Word is brought to you.